This morning, we are getting close to the end of the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll be reading and looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 6 through 10. Let us now pray and ask God's blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of His Word. Let's pray. Our God, as we come now to hear You speak to us in Your Word, grant us hearts that are soft, ears that are open, wills that desire to walk according to Yours. God, grant me the grace as I speak these words to speak them according to the truth of Your Word. And God, that we might all hear and be changed, transformed more and more into the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beginning in Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, hear now the Word of God. Let him who is taught the Word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. I'm going to ask this question to each of you. Why are you here? Why are you here? Now, I'm not asking why are you here this morning at Northland Reformed Church attending a worship service, but why on the earth are you here? Why did God create you? Why did God create you at this time? Could God in His providence created you 200 years ago? 2,000 years ago? Yes. Could He have created you 200 years from now? 2,000 years from now? Could God have created you to be born and reared in a different part of the world? Yes. But God has created you here at this time, given you to the family that He has given you to. And He's given you a personality. He's given you all of your quirks. All of these things He's given to you. But why? See, when we think about looking at things looking at them via a scientific study, we might be able to determine what we are as far as physically. We have a heart, we have these organs, we have nerves. We might be able to determine how physically life happens, marriage, procreation. But it's a why question. Why? Why? For what purpose? What purpose are you here? Well, I submit to you this morning that you're here to be a farmer. Now, that doesn't mean that you go out right now to Kansas or somewhere and buy a field and think, okay, great. But you're called to be a farmer. You're called to be a spiritual farmer. That flows throughout this passage, sowing and reaping. And what is sowing? Sowing is casting seed. What is reaping? It's going after the crop has been produced and harvesting. And so every Christian, indeed every person, is to be a spiritual farmer. Now, as we come to this portion of Scripture, Paul is dealing with life in the church, how we are supposed to live with one another. But he's doing so after he spent four chapters, chapters 1 through 4, telling us about the work of Christ for us. And it's important to see the dynamic here. He tells us about the work of Christ for us, what God has done, the gospel message, the gospel indicative, and he follows it in chapters 5 and 6 by what we're to do in response to that, the gospel imperative. This is what Sinclair Ferguson calls gospel grammar. You don't get them mixed up. You put the indicatives, what Christ has done, before the imperatives, but you never leave the imperatives off. No. True faith is always followed by faithfulness. And so in chapters 5 and 6, Paul is dealing with that to the churches in Galatia and to us. As we look at verses 6 through 10, I want to do so thinking of this truth that God has called you. God has called you to be a spiritual farmer, to sow into his church, to sow into yourself, and to sow into the good of others. God has called you to be a spiritual farmer, to sow into the church, to sow into yourself, and to sow into the good of others. And we see this under these three points: sowing into public ministry, sowing into personal holiness, and sowing into helping others. Well, first, let's look at sowing into public ministry in verses 6 and 7. Paul begins, "Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches." Now, the first thing to notice here is that Paul assumes there's a need for public ministry. There is one who teaches and one who is taught. In the church, there is going to be a minister who is called to study the word, to teach the word, and there are going to be those who are taught. And this is exactly what Paul says elsewhere, Ephesians chapter 4, 11. Some are given to be pastors and teachers for the edification of the body of Christ. So there's an assumed need here for the public ministry. But it's interesting to note that the word used here, translated in verse 6 as "the one who is taught," is katecheo in the Greek. It's where we get our English word catechism. So, what Paul is saying here, if we were to speak in that language, let him who is catechized in the word share in all good things with him who catechizes him. So, I'm sorry to inform you, those who thought you were done with catechism, you're not. You're constantly being catechized. That's what we do every Sunday, right? In fact, Luke, when he's writing to Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "The things that you have been taught, the things that you have been catechized in." And so you're being catechized right now. But what is the subject that we're catechized in? It's not anything that I feel like getting up here and teaching about. I'm bound to teach the word. Let him who is taught the word. That's the foundation of everything. That's what Paul tells Timothy. He says, preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word. I have nothing else to give you except the word of God. Because that's what he's given to us. So there's this relationship that Paul spells out here between the one who is taught or catechized and the one who catechizes. There's a relationship between those in the local church and the one they call to minister to them. And this is a proper relationship. See, God knows that this is how the body is to work. To use the analogy of a restaurant, say that you had a favorite restaurant that you always went to. Well, the waiters know your name, they know your dietary needs, they know about you. And so there's a relationship that builds there. But if you go to a different restaurant every time, if you're jumping around, you have no time to build that relationship. So the idea here is where you're being fed spiritually is in the local church, where you can build a teacher-student relationship, so to speak, a pastor-congregation relationship, in which we can all be built up in the Word. And it's dangerous in our day and age, this day and age of modern technology. You can go and hear sermons from everywhere, and that's a great thing. But that's no substitute for the local church, because you don't have that relationship, do you? Of one who is teaching and one who is taught. But then Paul goes on and says, if that is true, if there's one who is appointed to teach, and there are those who are being taught, those who are being taught ought to share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, I joked with my wife, and I said, this week I'm preaching a sermon, why you should pay your minister. And she looked at me, what? And I said, well, no, I'm not preaching a sermon all about why you should pay your minister, but that's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying that the one who is taught should share, should be a partner with, we'll get to that in a minute, with him who teaches. Now, it may have been an issue in the Galatian churches. Perhaps the Judaizers who had come in were telling the Galatians, hey, don't support that ministry. Don't give anything else there. Come and devote your resources over to us. And so Paul may be correcting this. But he says this sharing in all good things is support through financial means. And this support is really the duty of those who are taught. The duty of those who are taught. You see, here's how it works. The good news of eternal life is preached, and so then the goods of this material life are supplied. That's what God has set up. This is the way things worked in the Old Testament as well. And Paul goes on to say, do not be deceived, verse 7. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And this is the main principle of all of these verses, verses 6 through 10. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It's an inviolable spiritual principle of God. And he says that we deceive ourselves and we mock God. And when we mock God, the word here translated is literally to turn up your nose at him, to sneer at him, to sneer at God. That's what we do when we fail to sow properly in all of these areas. We turn up our nose at God. Now, how do we do this? Well, you can do this, and Paul here in the context, and the word that is translated here as share, is a word that has the idea of sharing in material blessings. But we also then mock God when we don't hear his word. When we sit under his word, and yet we don't hear it, we mock God. But also, withholding money from God, withholding the things that he has given us, as he has told us we ought to give to him. And in the Old Testament, this happened. We go to the prophet Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. God says this, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. You have robbed me, God says. In verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the window of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. There was a withholding of what God had said to give. And there is references the tithe. The tithe is a word that means 10%. And I think in the New Testament, we're told to be cheerful givers. But here's a spiritual principle. God will enable you to do more with 90% than you can do alone with 100%. God will enable you to do more with 90% than you can do alone with 100%. It's a principle of sowing and reaping. And I'm sure there are objections to this. Times are hard. I can't do this. But I think what we see, God says, test me and try me. And I think what we'll see is that if you say, well, times are hard, I just can't do this, unplanned expenses that come up may take well more than 10% of what you had. We must be faithful in the things that God has given to us. Because this giving reflects our heart, doesn't it? See, God doesn't need our money. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. But God wants our heart. And what we do with what he's given us reflects our heart. Where are we sowing? Are we supporting the things that are important to God? But I want you to see that this support is not simply a minister up here saying, hey, give me money. But it's a support, a fellowship in the gospel. That's what Paul says here. The word share, Greek koinonia, is to have fellowship. This is a partnership with everyone in the church. This isn't my ministry. This is our ministry as Northland Reformed Church, and we partner together to minister the gospel. So think of, do you think of yourself in that way, as a partner in the gospel of Northland Reformed Church? As one who is sharing in the fellowship of this ministry? That's the idea here. And there's nothing better than that you can invest in this world. Think of the good it does for you, for your heart, for your soul, as you hear the Word of God preached. Think of the good that it does for your family. Think of the good that it can do in the world. We don't know who is listening to the sermons from here. We don't know who is going to come in at any day. But think of the good that is going to happen for generations as the Word of God is faithfully preached to the next generation. So we fellowship with one another. And I ask you, what are you investing your money in? Are you investing it in things that have eternal consequences or in things that are going to fade away? That's the question. But we also then have to avoid abuses in this. It's very dangerous. As a minister, I have to avoid abusing this. I have to avoid saying, as some in this world do, if you give this, you're definitely going to get this. Let's pay for play here. No, that's not how this operates. Give $1,000, God will bless you tenfold. No, God is going to bless faithfulness, but he does it in his own way. But also as a minister, I have to be careful that I work hard. I'm here by myself during the week. I don't have somebody looking over my shoulder. I can't get lazy. I can't abuse the fact that you've called me to do a job, that you're supporting me in doing this job. I can't be lazy. So the minister can abuse this. I've got to watch myself. But also the congregation can abuse this. I know of ministers who their congregations have just withheld their paycheck from them. It's a form of blackmail. I don't like what you're teaching. I don't like what you're saying. I don't like what you're doing. Do you understand how much I give to the church? And I might just pull that back. Now, as a minister, you have to be faithful to the Word of God. The congregation can do that. The congregation can say, in essence, I pay the piper, I get to call the tune. But it's not the minister who's in control. It's not the congregation who's in control. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the Lord of his church. And he's the one who says what will be preached and what will be taught. John Stott put it this way: they have no right to dock the minister's wages because he refuses to dock his words. And so we see this first way in which Paul says we are to sow is that we are to sow into the ministry of the word, the public ministry that is a call to every Christian. But as we sow into the ministry, remember, what are we reaping? What's the benefit there? Well, you're hearing the Word of God preached. The Spirit of God is working in you, and so that's going to penetrate by God's grace into your heart, and you're going to sow into personal holiness. He moves into personal holiness in verse 8. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Now, what does it mean to sow to the flesh? We've already looked in verses 19 through 21 at the works of the flesh, all of those works that are evident. But what does it mean to sow? Now, I used to use this illustration with my oldest daughter. I said, whatever you feed the most is going to grow. So if you feed the flesh, the desires of the flesh are going to grow. If you feed to the Spirit and holiness, that desire is going to grow. Who are you feeding? Who are you feeding? Whichever one you feed is going to, like a stray, stay around and grow. Do you want them to stay around? If you don't, stop feeding them. That's what Paul is saying here. Sowing to the flesh, letting the old nature have its way. Being a person who cares not so much for others, but about yourself. I'm worried about myself, and I only want to feed myself. I only want to invest my time and my treasure in things that benefit me alone. That's what Paul's talking about here. And sadly, this is the way much of our world lives. We have friends, family members who live in this way. They're always thinking about what is in it for me. Paul says that's not what you're to do. That's sowing to the flesh. No, you do not sow to the flesh. Now, what are some examples of this? They can be very subtle. Harboring a grudge against someone. Nursing a grievance. Entertaining an impure fantasy in the mind. Putting yourself in a situation. Spending time in the company of those you know are going to lead you into sin. Watching something on TV or on the internet that you know is going to make you think unbiblical things. All of this is feeding the flesh. And why is it so foolish to do that, Paul says? If you do it, you're going to reap corruption. You cannot sow to the flesh and expect to reap holiness any more than you can put a hot dog in the microwave and expect a world-class steak to come out. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. That's the principle here of sowing and reaping. Job 4:8, those who plow with iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Reap corruption. Daniel 12:2. Speaking of the final judgment, says this. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. God is not mocked. You will reap corruption. That corruption is both now and in eternity. So it's foolish to sow to the flesh. The opposite is true. It is wise to sow to the Spirit. What does Paul say? He says, but in contrast, he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. We have looked at the fruit of the Spirit, and there's no way that the fruit of the Spirit can be produced if we're not sowing to the Spirit. It will not happen. And so Daniel 12, verse 3 goes on after saying that some will come to shame and everlasting contempt. He says, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's what Paul is speaking of here. Everything we do is to one of these ends. Everything that we do is either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. We need to be people who sow to the Spirit. There's no other way of growing in holiness. Now, we have to address something here. I don't want there to be a misunderstanding. You may hear these words. The one who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Does that mean that what we do determines where we end up? Does that mean that our works save us? Well, Paul has spent the first four chapters of this letter saying no, 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 no. But yet he still places this great importance, doesn't he, on how we act. See, true faith is always followed by faithfulness. Even the great Martin Luther, probably one of the greatest theologians who pressed the doctrine of justification by faith alone, puts it this way. If good works do not follow faith, it is a sure sign that that faith is no true faith. If good works do not follow faith, it is a sure sign that that faith is not true faith. So no, do we earn our salvation? God forbid, there's no way that we can do that. But Paul makes it clear here that those who are saved, those who are being saved, are being conformed to the image of Christ, and they will do good works because God is working in them to will and to do His good pleasure. But when you reap these benefits, when you sow into ministry, when then you have the Word preached to you and the Spirit working in you, and you're conformed to the image of Christ, that does not stay within us. We're not as those who go around taking spiritual selfies. No, we don't go around looking in a mirror and say, oh, look how great I am. No, we pour out our hearts to others. So this comes to the third point. We sow to help others. Sow into helping others in 9 and 10. Paul says in verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He recognizes that sowing into helping others is hard. It is hard. It is something in which we might grow weary. It is something that we might lose heart. And the real danger of giving up is because as humans, sinful humans, guess what? We're lazy and we're impatient. We're lazy and we're impatient. We're like a farmer who goes and plants a seed and 5 minutes comes back and says, "Why haven't you grown? Why aren't I seeing a crop?" We're like children sometimes when it comes to this. So we can say things like, "The church is not worth it. Why don't we just close the doors?" Maybe a church is struggling. It's too difficult. Or we may say, "I'm not making any growth in my sanctification. I can't see any progress. Forget it. This is too hard. I'm giving up." Or even, "I help others, but they just don't appreciate it. They just don't appreciate it. They're sinners. I'm going to stop helping them." See, we give up, don't we? This is how we operate. We say we walk by faith and not by sight, but we evaluate our lives by sight. God says, no, don't evaluate your life by sight, evaluate by faith. And so doing good works requires, Paul says, continuous effort. Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. The Lord Jesus Christ did not give up on us. He went to the cross for the sins of his people. The greatest evil that occurred in the world was the greatest good, the salvation of God's people. And he did not lose heart. We are called to do good, that is to labor hard, to walk according to the will of God. We're not to grow weary, Paul says. To grow weary has the sense of to despair, to lose our motivation, to give up, to be discouraged. And the word translated here that is given in the English as lose heart has the sense of to loose the belt, literally. So when a Hebrew would go to work, they would tighten up their belt to go to work, but when they'd go home, they'd loosen their belt, time to relax, time to stop working. So Paul, to use a modern saying, says don't let off the gas. Keep going. Don't become slack in doing good, because if you do, in due season you shall reap. In due season you shall reap. We know it's worth it. We don't know when we're going to reap the benefits. You may not see the benefits in this life. You may not see the full result of what you've done until heaven. But God promises this: if we do not grow weary, if we do not lose heart, if we do not let off the gas, we will see and reap the blessing. So hope is required in God and his promises, and patience, because God does things in his time, not ours. But notice then in verse 10, we are to do good at every opportunity. Now I would submit to you that every time you interact with someone, that is an opportunity to do good to them. Every time you interact with someone. And also, I would ask you to think, when have you had an opportunity to do good and you didn't? Or where right now do you have an opportunity to do good that God has given you and you're not taking advantage of it? We need to keep our eyes open to the opportunities that God has given us. But we do this, Paul says, to all. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Now, he's going to become a little more specific when he deals with the church in a moment. But here he just says all. This is a blanket statement. This is like the Lord Jesus' answer to who is my neighbor. Who is my neighbor? Here, there's no limit put on it. All, everybody. Service should be rendered to everyone regardless of who they are. Race, nationality, class, sex, religion even. We don't just do good to those who are Christians. We do good to all people. All people. And there's a lot of talk today about those who live lifestyles that we as biblical Christians rightly reject. Think of the homosexual movement and all that surrounds it. But guess what? They're included in this all. Think about that. They're included in this all. God doesn't say, love everybody but them. God says, do good to all. And those individuals are the very people that need to hear from you. They need to hear about the love of Christ. They need to even be shown love, even if it's not with an agenda of preaching the gospel to them. But just love on them. That's what God's calling us to do. But then he goes on, he says, we should help others, all, because they're created in the image of God, and valuable to him, but also that we should especially, he says, to those who are of the household of faith. The household of faith here is the church. So yes, we should help all, but we should especially help those who are of our family. Household of faith is an interesting way to talk about the church. The church is a family. Think about this. If you're in the church, if you're in Christ, and you have a friend or a family member who is outside of Christ, you're actually closer to the people who are in the church as a family than you are to that blood relative or to that very close friend. This is the household of faith. And so the principle is clear. We are to take care of our own, but we're not to forget those outside the church. But it begins with the local church, then moves out to other churches, maybe in the denomination, and outward. But we must always care for our own, just like parents. Parents may give to many good causes, but they never neglect their children. So the church may do many good things, but we ought never to neglect those who are of the household of faith. So Paul here is telling the church how we ought to live. When I worked in the business community, I used to tell my employees and those that I hired, I said, my philosophy is that you ought not to live to work. That is, you ought not to live as if work controlled your life, but you ought to work to live. You come to work so you can take what you earn and support your family and do those things that you enjoy. But as I reflect on this, and as we look at what Paul is telling us here, it's not simply that you ought to work to live, but that as a Christian, you ought to work to give. You ought to work to give, to sow into things. Yes, it's right to support your family. Yes, it's good to use the good things that God has given us in this world. But as Christians, we need to sow into the things that matter to God. And so we've seen then that we give our resources to the gospel ministry, and in doing so, what we're doing is we're sowing the seed of God's word into the world. And then as that word goes into our own hearts, we seek to sow in our own hearts that holiness. Think of our hearts as a field, and we're sowing holiness in them. But then that holiness never stays there. It produces a crop. And that crop goes forth, and we sow into the lives of others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the duty of every Christian, but it's not simply a duty. It ought to be our delight. This ought to be our delight. Oh God, thank you for the opportunity to do this, because I know how much Christ has done for me. You go back to Galatians 2:20. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live now in and through Christ. And Paul says this is an outworking of that. This is how I live according to Christ, and we do this all to God's glory. So Scripture says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, and that includes whether you work, whatever you do, ultimately you do it all for God's glory. And so there's a principle laid down here. Verse 7, whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And you're called to sow spiritually. You're called to be a spiritual farmer. And we've seen here that a teacher who sows God's word into the hearts of the people would expect to reap then material blessings for doing so. A student then who sows material goods expects to be fed by the word. A sinner who sows to the flesh is going to reap corruption. A believer who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life. And Christians who's sowing good works to all men, and especially to the household of faith, will reap a good crop. Even though we may not see it now, we will absolutely see it in heaven. So remember this. You're sowing into something always. You're always sowing into something, everything you do. The question becomes, what are you sowing into? Are you being a wise spiritual farmer and sowing into those things that are truly important? Not only for this life, but the life to come. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that it brings to us. And might you, God, use it as that sharp sword dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, to dig into us, to transform us, to renew our minds, to conform us into the image of Christ. That in all we do, we might sow to the Spirit. We might do those things that please you, God, because we are thankful to you that you did not leave us in our sins, but have redeemed us, have brought salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in his name that we pray. Amen.